Well, thank you guys very much. That was great. Welcome this morning. I know that I'm not seeing very many people smile, but they did take to the field, didn't they? Right? They did take to the field. And as sort of a shock yesterday, there are a couple of us in this room that are acquainted with the University of Memphis. They played UCLA yesterday and won. How does that happen? And that's just because Ryan used to work there. That's the only reason. His legacy is still seen at the University of Memphis. Well, we are talking this morning about prophecy. And so Revelation song was pretty apropos. We're in Daniel. And this is actually the last Sunday in Daniel. So if you didn't have anything else to rejoice about, this would be one of those things. Preparing the nations for the return of the people and the coming of the king. And today is chapter 12, following to the end of days. Now, usually when people think of prophecy, they think of darkness. I mean, you know, that dark background there and the North Star being the way to get to where you're going. There's a story about a guy, he was in a dark theater. And I don't know if you've ever been in a really, really dark movie theater before, but it really is hard to find your way, you know, after the movie started and you got to get back to your seat. And so he's going through this aisle, and, you know, obviously he's bumping people and everything, and he steps on this one woman's feet, and she yells out. And he said, "Did I just step on your feet a few minutes ago?" And she says, "Yes." He said, "Thank God, I know I'm in the right row." I got to get rid of some bad jokes, so here we go. And then, prophecy always has to do with uncertainty, right? There's always that element of what does this mean? And so this woman, this elderly lady, she comes back home after seeing the doctor, and she looks at her prescription that he had just given her. And, you know, she got it from Walgreens. She goes home, she looks at it, and she immediately calls him back up. And she says to him, "Didn't you say that I was supposed to be taking these pills for the rest of my life?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, I'm really sorry to tell you that. You'll be taking those pills for the rest of your life. "Why does it say no refills?" Got to kick out these bad ones. And then prophecy does have to do with the passage of time. We're always thinking it used to be better back then. And this one guy, he had this experience, right? He goes in for a new passport photo, and you know you get it. You have to get a new one every 10 years, right? So he goes in, and he starts complaining to this girl. He says, "I like my old picture from 10 years ago. Why do I have to get a new one?" And she looks at him, and she says, "Don't worry, mister. In 10 years, you'll like this one, too." All right, throw those away. I guess we don't need those anymore. So the question, as we're coming to the end here, is how would you sum up the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel is really, I mean, you shouldn't have favorites, although they did name the book after me, right? Right? Yeah, see? They named it after, but it's like an amazing book in the Old Testament. You kind of, if you're reading through the Bible, and you know, as we do this in the Old Testament with the one-year Bible, you do Isaiah. Isaiah gets pretty lengthy. And then you do Jeremiah. And Jeremiah gets pretty lengthy. And then you do Lamentations. That's kind of a little bit of joy, huh? And then you do Ezekiel. And then you get to the book of Daniel, and it's just, it pops, because there's some neat stuff in here. And there's some stuff in the book of Daniel you don't find anyplace else. And of course, in the one of your Bible, you get the New Testament and other things to keep your interest. But it's an amazing book. So how would you sum up the book of Daniel? You know, like when we see movies, you can sum them up, right? Like Snow White. How would you sum up Snow White? Seven bachelors get temporary house cleaning help, right? Right? Something like that? Jaws. You can sum up Jaws really easy. Usually brilliant shark holds oxygen bottle in mouth at end of movie so somebody can blow it up with a rifle. Stupid. Anyway, the book of Daniel is talking about God's plan to save the people of Israel. He saves the people of Israel because he has a plan for them, and he does it in such an amazing way that he actually bends nations so that the people of Israel can return to their own country, so that even in captivity, they stay one people. They don't have to worship any of the other gods. What an amazing thing. Those chapters 1 through 6, are not kids' stories. Those are amazing snapshots of how God can do mighty things. And what a great love he had, even when his people had deserted him the way they had. But it also shows in these last 6 chapters how God will actually bend the nations toward the end for the coming of the Messiah. But even there, what we've been seeing is that the children of Israel, God's, the fulfillment of his plan for Israel will be worked out. Our job is almost done. The church, and we talked about this when we talked about Daniel and the 70 weeks, the church is sort of an interruption. It's a parenthesis in this plan. But the parenthesis, one of these days, is going to be over, and God is going to fast-track Israel to fulfill what they were always meant to fulfill. And God is going to be doing the same thing among nations then. He's going to be bending them. He's going to be showing that he is God and this is my people, and you better not touch my people. And when you do, you'll see what happens as a result of it. And Israel will fulfill God's plan. Now, we're progressing toward the end of the book. So, in all of this, in these last chapters, we're seeing Daniel very concerned for his people. How is God going to save them? How are they going to live through all the trauma of these years? And Daniel was standing even further back than we were. And he did not have, although Daniel at that point would have had the book of Ezekiel. And there's some interesting stuff in the book of Ezekiel. But he wouldn't have had the New Testament. He wouldn't have known about Jesus. He wouldn't have known about the book of Revelation. So what is Daniel supposed to focus on here? And that's what this angel is going to be talking to Daniel about in chapter 12. What should Daniel focus on? And even more importantly, what should the children of Israel focus on? Because they've got a long row to hoe. They've got a long way to get to the end. What are they supposed to be focusing on? And I'll say this very quickly because we'll get to it at the end. What do we need to focus on in our lives? You know, you kind of live every day, and you go from day to day, and it can seem very mundane. And all these promises that we hear of and all these things we sing about, they kind of get out of focus. They get blurry. And your life becomes consumed with getting up every day and going to work and eating and coming home and eventually you go to bed and you repeat it the next day. What is all of this supposed to mean? What should we focus on? And we'll concentrate on that at the end. But for the people of Israel, all these long years away, what are they supposed to focus on? And that is what Daniel is going to be talking about here. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Daniel chapter 12. Now, I know you don't remember this, and I hardly do either. But last week I mentioned that Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 all hang together. It's just one thing that this angel is talking to Daniel about. So Daniel prays, and he goes on this prayer thing for 23 days, and the angel finally gets to him. The angel describes a spiritual battle that's taking place. That is going to hover over Israel for its entire history, a spiritual battle. And Daniel wants to know what is going to be at the end of this, and the angel tells him. And so if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation until this time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So the angel is telling Daniel at the end of this, in spite of all of the awful things that your people are going to have to go through, they're going to be delivered. And you notice in verse 1 where it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there should be a time of trouble such as there has never been since there was a nation. So something about Michael coming is going to initiate a really bad time. Not that Michael brings it, but that there's a fight. So don't turn there in your Bible. This is going to be a lot of Bible trivia here for a little bit. But you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about Michael, the archangel. And we know, because we've been introduced to him, that he is the angel that stands over Israel. So in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 7, it says this. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and the dragon was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, that sounds like a great event, right? It is a great event. But what happens, it's so interesting here, because what the angel is telling Daniel is that when this happens, this is going to become an unparalleled time of suffering for the nation of Israel. Well, wait a minute. I thought there was a great victory in heaven, and Satan was thrown down. Ah, but alas. It says here, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. And when the devil saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. So, what this angel is telling, I'm going to go to the next slide real quick. What the angel is telling him, in these last chapters of Daniel, everything narrows down to a point. Okay, so what the angel is saying here is, in this last week, there's going to come a time when Michael and his angels go after Satan, and Satan gets thrown completely out of heaven, and he's down on the earth, and he knows his time is short. That is going to be the second half of this week. So through Daniel, you can see the angel tells Daniel about all 70 weeks, and then last time he was telling Daniel about this last week, and now he's going to focus on the last half week right here. This is where that battle occurs that the angel is telling them about. The Great Tribulation is going to be a time where the Antichrist, Satan, and all of his angels try to exterminate Israel from the earth. There will never have been a time like this before. So what do you do? This is what the angel is actually telling Daniel here, because the angel isn't giving Daniel any of this detail that we have, right? What he's saying is this: your people are going to be delivered. So you know at the end, focus on this, God is going to win the day. And what should you do during that time? It says, look at verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Why am I always talking about the gospel? I've heard people lament about that. He's always talking about trying to reach lost people and all that. You know why? Because pretty much that's the whole plan of God. Those who are wise will shine like lights. What does that mean? That means if you really understand this and you really live like this, you will be like a light to people around you, because even among Christians, a lot of people don't get it. We still lose the ball in the weeds. We think we're here to live on earth for 70 grubby years and worry about the car breaking down and worrying about our body breaking down and worrying about the wash machine breaking down. That's not why we're here. Those who understand, those who are wise, get it. And they become a light for the people around them. It's really important to be in the Bible. And it says, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So what he's saying to Daniel right here is focus on this. Your people are going to be delivered. God is going to win the day. Your people will be exalted. Now be wise. Anybody who understands this, be wise and lead people to righteousness before the end comes. Now, you'll notice at the end of the section, it says, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Because, like we've been talking about prophecy, a lot of prophecy, I mean, generally gives us hope, but a lot of it is just written for the people who have to go through it. We're still spinning our wheels, trying to figure out who is this in Revelation, and who is that, and where does that army come from, and when are they killed, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you know what? We question it, the people who go through it. This will be like honey to their souls. Or like motor honey to your engine, or whatever it is. I used to put motor honey in my car. I used to love that stuff. Anyway, I thought it was in my car good. But, you know, it's like salve for your soul. For these people, this will be incredible information. And he's saying, seal the book. This is for the time of the end. So if you don't understand Revelation, join the party. If you don't understand Ezekiel, hey, we're right at home with one another. But the people who go through this, this will be like having tomorrow's newspaper, next week's newspaper, before the events occur. And then it says, many will run to and fro. I mean, what a description for our generation, right? There's lost people running to and fro. No, I mean, obviously, you know, we can travel more. Can you imagine that when they read this, when Daniel wrote this? What does it mean they're going to run to and fro? When you can catch a jet in New York and be in Paris in a few hours, what in the world? Yeah, especially when the Concorde used to fly and you had enough money to fly that baby. I mean, that was only a three-hour flight. I mean, you could wake up and have, in the morning, have supper or lunch in Paris, right? Nowadays, and especially with the internet, imagine what that's like. You can be anywhere. And knowledge shall increase. So the first thing that the angel is telling Daniel is your people are going to be delivered. But here's your focus. Be wise. Win many to righteousness. And then the angel goes on, and it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on one bank of the stream and the other on the other bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters in the stream, and he raised his hand, his right hand, and with his left hand toward heaven, and swore to him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. So it would be 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year, 3.5 years. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. But I did not understand. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way until the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your appointed allotted place at the end of days. The end of days. Doesn't that sound like a good title for a movie? It was an awful movie. I wish I hadn't put Arnold Schwarzenegger in there. I hate watching movies like that, and you realize they're so unbiblical. Why did they even try? You know, should have caused us something else. So what Daniel wants to know here is the time frame. How is this all going to break down time-wise? And what should you do about it? So you notice in both these sections, it talks about people being wise and understanding. So we'll talk really briefly about what the angel says here, and then we'll look at that chart again. So the angel says that the length of time of this true suffering of Israel, not the tribulation, but the true suffering of Israel, it's still focused on the people, will be 3.5 years. Now, the interesting thing about the 3.5 years is that there are only 1,260 days in those 3.5 years, according to their calendar. So he tells them how long it'll take, and then he tells them about 1,290 days, and then tells them about 1,335 days. But he says, here's the deal. During that time, allow yourselves to be refined. It's going to be a hard 3.5 years. Allow yourself to be refined. Allow evil people to show that they're evil. God's going to win the day. The wise will understand. So, here we go. We're down to this last week. We're actually down to the half a week here. Now, you notice here, somebody did some math, and people with bigger heads than mine, this is why I never get involved with money or mathematics, they have shown that this is actually 1,260 days. Every half week is 1,260 days. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. The real concern of this chapter is what happens in that last week. And that's what Daniel is interested in, and that's what the angel is telling him here. So, let's go over some Bible trivia. Now, the one thing about talking about the book of Revelation or talking about the end times is that everybody has... I mean, you know, there are general breakdowns, but there are so many schools of thought, so I'm just going to sort of throw out in not scientific fashion, but just generally, what the events are of that last 7 years. All right? So, let me get out of the way here. The first 1,260 days, the first half, the Antichrist is going to make a treaty with these people. They're not there yet. So the first thing you have is you have the rapture of the church, right? You, according to my view of things, you have the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive shall be caught up with him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise. Not everybody, but the dead in Christ shall rise. So this is talking specifically about the church. The church doesn't need to have a place in that 7 years, because that 7 years has to do with the people of Israel fulfilling their mission. We Gentiles would just get in the way. Paul intimates, you know, it's a broad pool of knowledge to prove the rapture. And I think Daniel does a good job. If you understand that, the focus of Daniel is the people and God's plan for his people. So you have the rapture, and then you have the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist. This guy is a wheeler and dealer. He goes and makes a 7-year peace treaty with the people. During that time, they rebuild the temple. There is no temple right now. But they'll rebuild the temple. They'll get Ty Pedersen or whatever that guy's name was over there, and they'll put that baby up in a week, right? No windows, no plumbing, no electricity. That baby will be easy to put up, I think. They'll get that thing going. But during that time in heaven, you have Jesus take the throne. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And when he gets on the throne, however, all heck breaks loose. Because that book that he opens up is a book of judgment. Right? And when he starts opening up that book of judgment, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, by the time you get to the end of the seven trumpets, you have lost about half of the world's population. I mean, you know, give me a break. There's still about 4 billion people on the planet. That's a lot of people still. What do you do with all the death? The thing to understand here is by the time God gets done with the earth in the seven trumpets, the earth has pretty much been reduced to a third world country. Can you hear me now? What? No. A lot of that stuff is going to be torn down. The reliance, I mean, it's just wonderful. The way our reliance on the internet has increased. Because once that baby goes down and computer technology starts breaking apart and we have a hard time finding gasoline, boy, is that going to look ugly, right? Albert Einstein said that the Third World War would be fought with atomic weapons. The Fourth World War would be fought with clubs. That's about what we're getting to. In the meantime, I'm going to skip a little bit of order here. There are two witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, I know they're going to be in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is going to be okay because there's a peace treaty with Jerusalem. Probably one of the few places on earth where everything is working right and their cell phones really work and everything, maybe because they have Verizon over there, is in Jerusalem. And they're going to be two witnesses. And it's kind of going to be like Moses and Aaron in the plagues of Egypt. These two guys, even though we know what's going on in heaven, these two guys will be calling down judgment on the earth. Nobody is going to like these two guys. It's like these two guys are in the way. Then in Ezekiel, it talks about some weird thing that happens about an army that comes down from the north. Now, if you understand, if Israel is doing well during that period and nobody else is, the resources of Israel and whatever might look pretty nice. And so in Ezekiel, you get this idea that a northern army is going to come down. They're going to camp out around where the Dead Sea Scrolls were, around the Dead Sea and all of that. And apparently, well, God's going to whack them. The entire army is just going to be destroyed by some quote-unquote natural disaster, probably called down by the two witnesses. So you have a wrecked world on your hands. But God is setting the stage. Now, a lot of people believe then, and here's where we get to the second part. That's a 3.5 years. So about half of the world's population is gone. The world is completely wrecked. Do you remember what it was like? How many people remember, like, the day after or the week after 9/11? What happened the week after 9/11? Basically nothing, right? I mean, even the talk shows, like Jay Leno, he stopped. There was no Tonight Show anymore for about a week or so. The whole earth, basically, at least the United States, was in mourning because of that. Excuse me. Imagine, once this starts up, there will be nothing normal again on the planet for those 7 years. Once these disasters start picking up and you're losing hundreds of thousands of people at a time, the entire earth will go into mourning. It will be a wrecked earth. So then you get to the second half, and now the understanding could be that the Antichrist realizes, everybody realizes that God is doing this, and there's something about Israel, always a thorn in the side, and it looks like he's going to come and save Israel from the northern army, but actually what he does is he comes into Israel and he kills the two witnesses. God just pulls away their protection. Boom, they're dead. He goes into the temple, he desecrates the temple, and that's what Daniel, that angel, is telling Daniel. From the time the morning and evening offerings are stopped, you have 290 days. Till what? But we'll get to that. He's going to come in and desecrate the temple, stop the offering, and it says, in that day, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, the thing that this guy is going to set up in the temple, he says to anyone in Judah, he says, don't even turn around and grab anything in your house. You just literally head for the hills. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to head, and it looks like, because when it talks in Revelation, it says that Satan goes after the woman in the wilderness, but he can't get her. God's going to protect Israel in the wilderness when they flee out of Jerusalem. They're going to head down toward the Dead Sea. Apparently it's a good place to hide. I don't know. I've never been there. It's only about a 15-mile run, I think, to get down to Jericho from Jerusalem. A lot of you younger people could handle that. I'd have to use a bike. But then once you get down there and you go a little bit further south, apparently it's mountainous and you can hide down there. Lucky thing, just lucky, that northern army got trashed down there because they leave all their supplies. And they've got cans of Spam. How many people here like Spam? I love Spam. And they've got cans of hash brown, corned beef hash. Oh, I love that too. I mean, it's not good for me anymore. They say one can will kill me. But I love that stuff. They'll have all that stuff down there. And so Israel, it says, can live off those supplies for quite a while they're hiding. Now, you realize it took us 10 years to find Osama bin Laden, right? When this happens, there will be no smart missiles. There won't even be smartphones. The world is going to look awful. And the devil is going to go crazy. And we talked about this last time. The more he kills Israel, the more he persecutes the followers of Jesus Christ, the weaker he becomes. It's like he's killing himself by his own violence, because as his rage explodes, the judgment against the earth rises and rises and rises, so that, okay, you have the death of the witnesses, you have the Antichrist, Michael casts out Satan right here. Israel is given up as an offering, but they sacrifice their lives willingly for their testimony for Jesus Christ. We read that verse last time. The message is going out through all the earth. It says, this
can you hear me now?
Darkest moment. It is at that darkest moment that Jesus comes back. And I won't explain the other events or how far it is to get from Jerusalem to Megiddo and all that kind of junk. But that second 1,290 days is pretty extreme. And Jesus himself said, if those days had not been shortened, no one on the earth would have survived. So, when Jesus comes, and that, I'm sorry I used this red, Val, could you get the light? Because I use red up here, I can hardly read it from where I'm sitting. Okay, good. At the coming of Jesus, now, he comes, and there is a resurrection. All of the Old Testament saints are there. David will be resurrected. Noah will be resurrected. Abraham will be resurrected. Anybody who died during the tribulation will be resurrected. And then, not only that, he is going to gather Jews from the four winds of heaven, from every nation under heaven. And they are going to come together with him. He'll come down on the Mount of Olives. He will put an end to the fighting in the city. It says that the Jews that are still there, who might be fighting in the city, it says they're going to all turn into Superman overnight. It would be a great event. And then he goes to Armageddon and he fights there and he wins the day. So, that's the second 1260 days. So what happens now? Why do we have an extra 30 days in there? So, here are the theories. You got a wrecked world. I mean, I even use gray for cleanup. Isn't that a nice color choice? This is basically what people come up with, is that during this other 30 days, there will be a lot of cleanup to do because there is an event coming. It is also at this time, usually, that the conquering king would do judgment. Now, it does say in the Bible that there will be a judgment of nations, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, right? And so a lot of people believe that that is when this is going to occur. And then 1,335 days, the dedication of the temple and the coronation of the king, essentially being the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now, the interesting thing in all of this is if you read Ezekiel, and that's why I have Ezekiel down at the bottom, Ezekiel brings in some of this action, the northern army coming down. The interesting thing is the millennial temple will be like a temple that has never been on the earth before. And I think it's during this time, not made with human hands, but actually just made by the Lord and his angels and whoever else, the millennial temple will be built. Because, again, if you read what Ezekiel writes, there is no way that the temple they built at the beginning of the tribulation could look anything like this. Not only that, there's going to be a setup for offerings. David himself will become established as the king or the prince of Jerusalem. The apostles, will be judges in Israel. Israel is going to be sliced into 12 sections. And each one of the apostles, according to what Jesus said, he said, you who are with me will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a government that will be set up during this time. And I don't know how Jesus is going to pull this off in an extra 45 days, but he's going to do it. And it says, we will reign with him. And I have no clue what that means. But it, when you look at what Jesus says, he's setting up government on the earth. So when the millennial kingdom is set up, the government of the entire earth will be set. And those of us who have followed him, it says, will reign with him. You know those parables Jesus told about you have been faithful in little, but you will be over much. I will give you 10 cities to rule. And so it could be somebody in this, it sounds wacky, right? But I mean, really and truly, it could be somebody that we don't know who will be a governor in Nebraska. And of course, you know, if somebody's really, really, really been bad in their life and their walk as a Christian, they might get Milwaukee. Said that for the benefit of my uncle. Anyway, that is sort of how these all break down. So what about us? This information for Daniel and his people is the information that was supposed to get them through massive times of hardship. I mean, we think of the Holocaust. But, you know, the Holocaust was really bad. But the Jews have been going through stuff like this for years. They were driven out of Russia. They have been mistreated in basically every country they've been in. They have been the object of Satan's scorn. And God is still going to lift them up. And it's stuff like Daniel that has given them something to focus on. It's something that has given them hope. It is something that has been able to help them through these hard years and these tragedies of life to know that God is not through with them, that he actually has a plan that is going to be fulfilled. And folks, God does the same thing with us. Now, as we look at the book of Daniel, the questions I have is, what should we be looking at? What does God want us to look at? Now, we can see all that, but I'm just going to tell you, that stuff may give you a little glimmer of hope, but it's not written to you. It's written to the Jews. But we still get something from it because we are God's people. And it may give us hope that God can never fail, but it's just not still the same way. We live in a particular age with a particular kind of calling. What should we be looking at? And what incorporates everything? What would be that one thought, that one thing that would incorporate everything? You know, when we were reading in the one-year Bible and we were reading Solomon, I always ask myself, what could I have asked for that wouldn't have had a trap door in it? You know, because like Solomon, he asked for wisdom, right? Did that help? Not a bit. I mean, he became the wisest bozo on the planet. And I say that reverently, but I mean, look at the end of his life. You see what happened in Ecclesiastes. You see what's just written in the text. And then what happens in Ecclesiastes, and you realize, boy, wisdom didn't help Solomon. And I keep thinking, what could you ask for where there wouldn't be a trap door? Where it would just keep everything in focus, and it would keep you right on target in all the darkness, and being able to have a heart of hope and do the right thing. So what should we have as the focus of our lives? How many people know that saying, aim small, miss small? It's from The Patriot. You know, where Mel Gibson is telling his kids, he says, remember, aim small, miss small. And they've got muskets. So it's like, you don't have automatic weapons where you just pull the trigger, you got one shot. Aim small, miss small means this. If you aim at a man, you may miss the man. If you aim at a button, you may miss the button, but you get the man. What could we aim at in our lives where we would not miss? You know I was going to say that, right? Jesus. You know, we put a lot of effort into church, and we should. But sometimes we can still miss Jesus in church. We put a lot of effort into doing good things for people, and we should. Jesus says, I mean, all through the Bible, we ought to look out for the poor, but we can still miss Jesus. Put a lot of effort in a lot of things. But if you put your focus purely on Jesus, I don't think you can miss. Because what about Jesus? Why did Jesus come? It was for every one of us, right? So putting our focus on Jesus reminds us that we have been saved and we didn't deserve to be saved. That's grace. We didn't deserve to have the sinless Son of God give his life for us. But he did. But that tells us right there when we think of Jesus why we're still here on the planet. Because there are still people who are lost. Jesus himself is coming back. Jesus, those five letters, that person encapsulate everything that is important in our lives. If we focus on him, I don't believe we can miss. And see, that's what being a disciple is all about. We're having a discipleship crisis in the United States. A lot of people don't go to church anymore because they focused on church. You don't need a church, right? A lot of people are focused on preaching. I don't think you really need too much preaching, although it's in there in the Bible. It says we should have it. We get focused on everything else. But what about Jesus? When we're focused on him and all that he means, you can't miss. To sit at his feet every day. It's not about reading the Bible, remember? But that's how he said he wants to meet with you every day. Blessed is the man or woman who meditates day and night, sits at his feet. You can't miss. We look for hope. Where is hope to be found? It's to be found in Jesus. Where is peace to be found? In me you have peace. Since, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. We don't need it during this life. Even if they're good things, if it's a weight, put it aside. Focus on Jesus. And what is the race? If you were going to sum up your life at the end of your life, what has been the race? What has been the purpose? Made a good living. Protected my wife and kids. Tried to play fair. Really? What about if you put Jesus right as the focus? What did you accomplish in your life for Jesus? What was the race that he gave you that had to do with his redemptive purpose and his hope and his love and his grace and all of that? Run with perseverance. In Revelation, it says more than one time, and this is what the angel's trying to get across to Daniel. Persevere. It's going to be okay in the end. Looking to Jesus. You know, in those races, in those early Greek games, they didn't have ovals that they ran in. It was usually a straightaway. And they didn't have ribbons that went across the track. The only way the runner knew where the finish line was looking at the guy standing next to it. So you made him your focus. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer. Some of the versions say author. He broke the waves for us. He is the one who broke death for us. He is the one who opened the way to the Father for us. The pioneer, the first one, the one who blazed the trail, who went through all the hardships so it would be easy for us to do it. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him? You mean Jesus looked at something too? You mean Jesus had his eyes on something too? What was Jesus looking at? I mean, we're looking at Jesus, right? So Jesus was running. What was Jesus looking at? Isaiah 53. If you haven't memorized this, you need to memorize this. This is amazing. Yet it was the will of God to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when he makes himself an offering for sin, when Jesus makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His disciples came to him and said, "Aren't you hungry?" He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have something driving me in this life that gives me extreme joy when I obey my Father and I do what he wants." And there was something he was looking at. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul. That's you. When he was running, he was looking at you. And he's satisfied. "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." Doesn't it say that someplace in Daniel? "And he shall bear their iniquities." Looking to Jesus. So, I don't know what you get out of the book of Daniel, but here's what I'm going to tell you. We need to look to Jesus. Everything he went through, he saw you. And he said, "It's worth it. It's worth it for me to be spit upon. It is worth it for me to be misunderstood. It is worth it for me to be murdered. You're worth it." And now, looking to Jesus, we need to run the race. We need to make our lives about him. We need to have his joy and have his hope. And let it live within us. Cut the other junk out. But let's focus on Jesus and allow him to be the focus of our lives. And I think then you will shine like the brightness of the sun, because you will be wise and lead many to righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we don't have to be really intelligent. We don't have to have a lot of benefits that have come through earthly things. The simplest person on earth can shove everything aside and make Jesus his focus. We know that he's coming back, so why live for anything else? We know that there are lost people on this planet who desperately need to hear this message. We know that we do not deserve to be saved. Oh, and some of us really understand the grace of that whole process. That somehow we can just be forgiven through our faith in the holy sacrifice, our faith in this man who was willing to put aside his life so that we could have life. This faith in the Son of God, who had all the riches of heaven and all the love of heaven bestowed upon him, yet he took it all off and he just threw it over a chair or however he did it, and came into this flesh so he could become a sacrifice for us. That is worth focusing on. In any life that is summed up in saying to give all that you are for all that he is, well, that is a successful life in a spiritual and heavenly way. Father God, help us. I know this is hard to do, but help us to focus on our Lord and to run, not to a church, not to a goal, but to see standing right there our Savior himself, and to run to him. Amen.